Lord's Day 15. Normally, I don't do a catechism sermon with the Lord's Supper, but this is how far we are in the catechism and what an appropriate Lord's Day for this morning as we come to the table. Question 37, what dost thou understand by the words, he suffered? Answer, that he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Question 38. But why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer, that he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Question 39, is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Answer, yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth that we consider this morning is that Jesus Christ suffered in order to save those who were lost. You and I, lost in our sins, depravity. That truth is so clearly taught in John 10, where the passage says that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And so as we come to the Lord's table this morning, let us do this in remembrance of him who gave his body and his blood for our salvation. As we've been going through the Heidelberger, we have seen the names of Jesus. Jesus, Jehovah Salvation. He is the Christ, the appointed of God to be our Redeemer. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is our Lord. And then in the last Lord's Day, we saw that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And in this Lord's Day, we really behold another name of Jesus. And that is the name that we find in Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is the man of sorrows. In the hymn, Hallelujah, What a Savior, we sing, man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to redeem. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Notice with me the Savior who came and gave his life, first of all, his suffering, which was for our salvation, and thirdly, our assurance. The Savior who came and gave his life, his suffering for our salvation, and now our assurance. Who is this that suffered? If one looks at the Heidelberg explanation, well, really, when one looks at the Apostles' Creed as it summarized the life of Jesus Christ, one would say, well, how does that stand out? Isn't it true of all people that they are born, that they suffer, and they die? Ah, but who is this? Who is this that we now confess that he was born and suffered and died? And the answer, it is God Himself. God Himself in our flesh was born. And He had to suffer. And He died willingly. It is an act of His own, as we read in those last verses of John chapter 10. No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And He does it in complete obedience to His Father. He says, this commandment have I received of my Father. What an obedient servant of Jehovah. God Himself, He gave Himself over and He sustained that suffering with obedience, an act of obedience. Only as the Son of God in our flesh is there significance in His suffering. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to save sinners. And what did He have to suffer? As the Catechism says, all of His life, and especially there upon the cross and the end of His life, He had to suffer cruelly, of course, at the hands of wicked men. He comes down from heaven, and He has to come down in the state of our weakened flesh. That means He could suffer, He could feel all the effects that God's curse came upon this world and upon us in Adam. He could become tired, He could weep. He could suffer various ailments, sicknesses. We don't read of them in the Scripture, but we do know that He had to come apart from the people different times in order to rest up for His labors. And then before He was even 2 years old, He is forced with His parents to flee down to Egypt because Herod, wicked Herod, sought His life. He suffered when, as a young boy, 12 years old, His parents didn't understand Him and really charged Him with being disobedient by staying behind. Why did you do this to us? And He had to say, wist thou not that I must be about my Father's business? He's not believed on by any of His physical brothers until after His resurrection. He was rejected by the Jews. And even of His disciples, they were so slow to understand. He was denied by one of them, Peter. Judas was a traitor. Think of our Lord Jesus and the severe trial He had to go under when He was tempted by Satan there in the wilderness for 40 days. The battle that took place in which He was victorious. And that is not even to mention the beatings by the Roman and the Sanhedrin soldiers, suffering by wicked men and at the hands of friends and disciples. But oh, beloved, as great as that suffering is, His torn flesh, His back, His head, His hands, His feet, the Catechism emphasizes His real suffering was at the hands of His Heavenly Father. The Father who loved His Son personally. This Father who is delighted in the wonderful obedience of His Son. Yet as He stands in our place there, all of His life here on earth and especially there at the cross. What unique suffering, something in you and I thankfully never, never will experience. Oh, the wicked will experience God's wrath. They will experience God's wrath in this life and in the life to come, but you and I do not experience that wrath of God even for a moment, because from eternity we were given to Christ, and from eternity God sees us in Christ Jesus, where his wrath was poured out upon instead of us. What terrible suffering. There in those few hours on the cross, all of our sins, all of the sins of all of God's people throughout all ages laid on him. And he stands there with that sin and that guilt and the wrath of God resting upon him as he stands in your my place. And he bears it all alone. His disciples flee away. They cannot enter into his suffering there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they cannot enter into that suffering of Christ on the cross alone. And the Catechism now says, and perhaps you were surprised to read that in there, that he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of the life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God. Now this phrase, against the sins of all mankind. Now what does that mean? Does it mean that Jesus died for every person wanting to save them all? And the answer is, of course not. That's not the intention of our catechism to teach that heresy. Jesus Christ died for those whom the Father had given to him. That is, Jesus Christ died only for the elect. But when we read here that he died, suffered the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, it is picturing there Jesus' work organically. And what we mean by that, young people, especially that phrase organically, is as the whole human race in Adam fell, because Adam, our representative, failed us by his disobedience and rebellion, and we in him. Now Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, the better Adam, he does not sin for one moment, but rather he gives himself for the human race that was fallen, now to give life to them. It means, beloved, that our sin and our guilt, of all those whom God has given to him, laid upon his shoulders all of his life long, from birth to death. And he sustained the wrath of God for those sins. John 10, verse 15, I lay down my life for my sheep. When did he suffer this, oh beloved? When he left the glory of heaven and he came into our human flesh. All of his life long here, even while the Father is personally delighted in him personally, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, the voice from heaven says, because he stands in our place, bearing our sin and our guilt. The hand of God was heavy upon him. All of his life, and especially at the end of his life. Take this theme, O beloved. He was born in order to die. That's the whole purpose of his life. Whereas for you and for me, we are born, and especially we are born again in order that we may live. But he was born in order to die. Matthew 1, verse 21, you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His suffering, beloved, is an atoning suffering. It is one that brings reconciliation for those whom he represents. All of his life, and especially at the end of his life, the agony there in the garden as he feels God's hand upon him and he sweats, as it were, drops of blood. There, during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, he felt the wrath of his Father upon him in our place. What suffering! It was, beloved, for our salvation. Our call to worship from Isaiah 53, verse 12, he was numbered with transgressors. That means, beloved, not only that he came and dwelt amongst us who are transgressors, but he was numbered amongst us so that he might be our salvation. And this catechism puts it correctly then, his suffering. He gave his life as a propitiatory sacrifice. Listen carefully, young people, especially it's important that you learn this Reformed terminology or this biblical terminology. It's a word, sadly, that has been taken out of modern translations. A propitiatory sacrifice means that he has to satisfy the terrible wrath of God. Why is that word taken out of modern translations? Well, maybe they think it's archaic. Or perhaps even more importantly and worse, because modern man doesn't want to think of God as a God of wrath. They like to think of God as a God who always has a smile on his face, no matter what we do, a God who loves everyone and will continue to love everyone no matter who and what they do. But our God is a consuming fire. And he is a consuming fire because he is a righteous God. He loves himself. He loves what is right. And therefore, of course, he has to be opposed to and hate all that is sinful. And so what do we read of Jesus? He was made sin. That means that God made sin who knew no sin. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. As far as his condition was concerned, he was innocent. Isn't that why we read in this Lord's Day that he suffered under Pontius Pilate over and over and over again? The judgment of Pilate, the world's judge, was, I find no fault in this man. He is innocent. And yet, as the innocent one, he is condemned to death. An act of his own, he willed to satisfy all of God's righteous demand. He was willing to satisfy that justice of his Father all the way to death. He was made sin who knew no sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a passage. Oh, by faith may we grasp it as we come to the table this morning, as we eat his bread and as we drink that wine, eating his bread and his body and his blood in faith. We take that obedience of Christ by faith, and we make it our own because he has given himself for us. We appropriate it. That is the activity of faith. The work of our Lord Jesus was vicarious. Underline that in your notes, that word vicarious. And what that word means is he stood in our place in order that God's wrath and punishment might rest on him instead of on us. He stood in our place vicariously in all of his life so that his perfect obedience might be ours, might be given to us. What a Savior. What a Savior. No other death would satisfy. He could not be suddenly put to death by throwing him off a cliff. Or when the Pharisees sought to kill him, no, it was not a knife in the back or stones thrown at him. No, he's going to go to the cross in order that he willingly hangs there those hours, even while he could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him. He does not want to. He wants to stand in your and my place so that your and my sins are fully paid for by him. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. No other death would do because it must be the death of the cross, for the death of the cross was cursed by God. Cursed be anyone that hangeth on the cross, on a tree. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Or again, Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Voluntarily, he took that curse on himself so that you and I are not cursed but are blessed. He dies that we may live. Oh, the significance of the cross for us. We have everything that we need in him for our salvation. He's given his life. The Good Shepherd has given his life. He has laid down his life for his sheep. What tender care. Do you depend upon that care every day? Do you thank God for that care? He cares for you. He leads you. He preserves you in faith. Everything that we have is due to the Good Shepherd that God has provided for us, his sheep. We need Christ Jesus. You need Christ Jesus. I need Christ Jesus because by nature I am a straying sheep. Sheep are not the brightest animals. Stubborn, foolish, wayward. Oh, the grace of God. We don't deserve this, but he has given his Son to be the shepherd who restores us to life, to health, to strength, to bring us to himself. Oh, that work of our shepherd we need. Today we partake then of Christ himself and all that he has done for us by faith. So that the cross that is represented by that table, the cross that sets there on top of the baptismal font, what a beautiful symbol that is for you and for me. A symbol of Christ's perfect sacrifice for us. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The cross. Do you see him suspended there between heaven and earth, standing in our place, not worthy of heaven or on earth at all, no place for him? Beloved, the cross is the focal point of the Christian faith. It is in the cross of Jesus Christ that we glory. Even as the Israelites there in the wilderness, being bitten by those poisonous snakes because of their sin, lifted up their eyes and they beheld the brass snake that was lifted up on the pole by Moses, and they were healed. You and I, with all of our sins that we have examined this past week, we look to the cross of Jesus. By faith alone, and we are healed. We have life. Not only are our sins forgiven, but as the Catechism so beautifully says, he has obtained for us favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Favor with God. Why is the Lord's Supper called communion? It's called communion because you and I have fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. That's what makes our worship services so wonderful. There's this beautiful dialogue. He speaks to us and we respond in song. He speaks to us and we respond in prayers. He speaks to us and we respond with the giving of our gifts. He speaks to us and we respond with listening ears. Life and fellowship with God because all of our sins have been blotted out. And as we're going to hear this evening, not only did he take the punishment that we deserved, but I hope to bring out more this evening, we are saved because of the perfect obedience of Christ. All his life, perfect, which is imputed, that is, it is given, it is reckoned to us. So that how does God see us? The filthy rags of our sin have been torn off from us. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are clothed with that dazzling white garment. Ready for that wedding feast that is coming. Oh, the paradox of the cross of Jesus Christ. In perfect obedience, he bears the very wrath of God. Even while God is saying, "Well done, son, I am pleased in you," yet as you stand in the place of my sinful people, I pour out my wrath on you so that they may be saved. The Savior who gave his life, he suffered for our salvation so that you and I, as we come to that table, have full assurance that Jesus is our perfect Savior. When it comes to us standing before God, we do not depend upon anything that we can bring as a little figurine that we gave once our son. Our pockets are all empty. There's nothing in it that can pay for our redemption. Or as the songwriter says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. He took on him the curse that was due unto me. So, beloved, as we partake of that bread and that wine, let us consider the suffering of Christ with believing hearts. He did that for your and my salvation. And let us remember that the sufferings of Christ Jesus are the ground for the blessings of Jehovah. It's the foundation of those blessings. We have life more abundantly, an abundance of spiritual life. We have favor with God. We are made righteous in His sight. And we have the hope of everlasting life. Oh, we have that now already. It's not with our eye in heaven, oh, then we'll be saved. No, beloved. Go out of this place after celebrating the Lord's Supper, skipping like calves. In the springtime on the farm, the calves that have been in that dirty pen are finally released out to the pasture, and they skip. So with all of our sins washed away by the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, skip with joy in the pastures of God's Word. Assurance, we are God's children. Who are we? By God's grace alone, we are friends of God. Who are we by God's grace? We're brothers and sisters of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Who are we? We are God's sons and daughters, the apple of His eye. We have that wonderful assurance and life and salvation now already, and the psalm and the catechism says, and in the life to come. One day we will reign with Christ Jesus. One day we'll no longer have that struggle within ourselves daily of fighting sin of our flesh and Satan and the world, but perfect body and soul. In the new heavens and the new earth, we'll have a taste of that wonderful perfection in the intermediate state, but that's just the beginning when Jesus comes again and bodies are also resurrected, perfected. We'll reign with Christ forever and ever. Oh, beloved, what a Savior we have, and what tender care He continues to give us. Take that bread and drink that wine. We're confessing that by that our continual need for being nourished by Christ Jesus unto eternal life. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise. From Psalter number 260, ye saints, your joy in God make known, and ever praise His name sublime. Amen.